this morning. It's in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. And we'll look at just one verse, verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. This is the Christmas season, of course, and our attention during this time of the year is always on the Christmas tree or the nativity scene or all of these kinds of things, and that's well and good. But it's so important that we remember what all of this is ultimately about. You know, I love the mystical, magical attitudes of Christmas and the Christmas movies. I love a Christmas movie with Santa Claus. I really do. I just get the biggest kick out of those kind of things. And Becky makes fun of me because she thinks I'm silly. But anyway, I really do. I enjoy it. But look, how many of you know that Christmas is not, it's not really about a fat guy in a red suit. It's about our Lord and Savior. In fact, you know, the true story of Santa Claus and where he comes from, I believe is a story that everybody ought to know, that every child ought to be taught. This bishop of Christianity of centuries ago, who was probably, and we don't really know a lot about him, but probably born into a very wealthy family. The legend of his life of Nicholas goes that he was born into a wealthy home, and that his parents died when he was young, and he became a very wealthy individual and person. But he was a man who loved Jesus with all of his heart. And he lived for God. And the Bible tells, oh, not the Bible, the legend tells us that Nicholas gave away his wealth to people that were in need. In fact, a lot of the traditions that we have of Christmas come from his story. The most famous one is of Nicholas hearing about a man who had three daughters, and they were all impoverished. And the family was impoverished, had nothing, so that the father would have a dowry to give to prospective husbands. You did that in those days, and if you didn't have a dowry to give, then the girls went unmarried, and they lived their lives that way. And so the tradition is that Nicholas, finding out about this situation, on three consecutive nights, went by the house and tossed bags of money into an open window. And they landed in their shoes next to a stove. And they would get up in the morning and find gold in those shoes. And this is where we get the tradition of, in Europe, they put shoes out. We hang stockings. In Europe, they put shoes out waiting for St. Nicholas to come by. And that's where this tradition comes from. But here's a man who loved Jesus and spent his life doing everything that he could to tell people about Jesus and to show people the love of Christ and giving everything away. And so from that comes our traditions and our legends of the big guy we call Santa Claus. And I think people need to know that. I think kids need to know that. I think if we're going to tell them about Santa Claus, I think we ought to tell them the truth about Santa Claus. They should know who he was, where all of that comes from. Because he is a picture and a representative of Christ and true Christian living, a life of sacrifice and a life of giving, and a life of helping others. Anyway, don't know how I got off on that. I was supposed to be in Romans chapter 8. It is important that we remember what it's all about. In fact, the message that we'll share with you today, you know, when Jesus was born, the angels came and they announced peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And a lot of people think, well, we look at the world today and we don't see much peace happening in the world today. And maybe Jesus failed and we failed to fail to understand the peace that Jesus came to bring. Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. See, most of us don't even realize, most of us don't even recognize that the human race is actually at war with God. You might not think that way about yourself, but I promise you, you are. And the Bible tells us that in the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter that our fleshly human nature wars against the nature of the Spirit of God. But Jesus came to put an end to hostilities. And he came to declare peace. And he came to make peace between God and man. And I tell you, brother and sister, there is nothing like a heart that is at peace with God. A heart that has peace. I know you think you'd be happy if you had $1 million. You know, the only thing you would have different if you had $1 million is you'd have different things to worry about. You really would. And I don't know why I'm saying all this, but we need to recognize that real prosperity comes to us from God through the Lord Jesus Christ and manifests itself in peace and joy and contentment in life because our heart's right with God. That's real prosperity. In fact, the ancient Hebrew word for prosperity is, you know, the word shalom. It's translated prosperity. It's translated peace. It's a greeting that can mean hello and goodbye or anything else. But real prosperity really is being at peace with God. The things I want to share with you for just a few moments this morning have to do with our making peace with God and living in a place of peace with God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in the ancient city of Rome. And this one verse that I want to read for you here, it says that for those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans is just an awesome chapter. It's a powerful chapter of the kindness of God and the goodness of the Lord and his grace toward us. The chapter actually starts by saying, therefore now we have no condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus. Guys, listen, the war is over. Jesus has paid for our sins. When we come to Christ, we are forgiven. And there is now no condemnation for all who are in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God. And God doesn't hold our sins against us any longer. That's an awesome, awesome thought. To know that all of our sins, past, present, and future, the ones you haven't even committed yet, are all forgiven by God. And there isn't anything that you or I could do. If we've come to the Lord and we've truly put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, there isn't anything that we can do that would cause God to reject us and turn us away. There is no condemnation. God doesn't hold our sins against us in the eternal sense. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 8, we're free from the law of sin and death. I'm going to talk more about that in just a few moments. And if we let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do in our lives, we can experience today the peace and the joy and the righteousness of God. As you go through the chapter, it talks about how we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus if we've received the Spirit of the Lord. And in receiving the Spirit of the Lord, we've become sons of God. And our hearts can cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba that's in your Bibles there, it's a word that is really, it's a term of endearment. It's the closest thing we have in our English language is the word daddy. It speaks of intimacy. And Paul tells us in that chapter there that because of what Jesus has done, we can be intimate with God again. We can have a personal relationship with the Creator of all of the universe. The chapter goes on to talk about how redemption is not just for humanity, but redemption is for all of creation. All of creation will one day be restored to its original created purpose because of what Jesus has done. And then the chapter ends telling us that God is for us and not against us. That there is absolutely nothing in this world or the spiritual world that can separate us from God. And that we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And all of these things can, listen, all of these things are ours by promise. And all of these things can be ours by experience if we let the Holy Spirit do in our lives what He desires to do, which He describes for us in verse 29, which is this. Listen, He desires to conform us to the image of the Son of God. Amen. Please hear what that means this morning. God wants to make every single one of us more and more like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. See, brother and sister, when we came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that wasn't the end of the spiritual journey. It's really just the beginning. It's just the beginning of what God wants to do in our lives. We become new creatures in Christ, that's for sure. And the Spirit of the Lord comes to dwell in our heart, and we have an eternal home. We call it heaven. We'll be with God forever in that place. But God wants to change us in this lifetime to be more and more like Jesus while we await our eternal destination. I'm finishing our series of messages actually this morning that we've been calling simply Jesus Calling. And we've looked at for a number of weeks what it means, what it really means to be a Christian, what a Christian really is and what it looks like. And this morning I want to wrap up the whole series by talking about the fact that Jesus Christ has called us to be conformed to His image once again. See, most of us would say, well, aren't we all already in the image of God? And it's true that when God created Adam and Eve in the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. In the image and likeness of God, the Bible said, He created them, male and female, in the image of God. One of the saddest verses in the Bible to me is in the 4th chapter book of Genesis, where it talks about Adam and Eve and they began to have children. And the Bible says that their children, I want you to hear this, it says their children were made in the likeness of Adam. See, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fall into sin. They lose the presence of God. They no longer bear His glory. And from that point on, all of their descendants are made not in the likeness of God, but in the likeness of fallen Adam. And every single one of us as human beings are born with Adam's sinful human nature. And that's why the Bible says we must be born again. See, we need that new nature. We need Jesus to come in and remake us. We need to become new creatures in Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God calls us back to Christ likeness. And I want you to hear this morning. Here's what God wants to do in your life and in my life when He makes us more like Jesus. Jesus is wanting to make you a better you. He wants to make you a better you. And in the process, make us better witnesses of His goodness and His love and His grace. So what do we mean this morning when we're talking about being called to Christ likeness, being called to be transformed into the image of the Son of God? Well, we know the kind of person that Jesus was. We know that Jesus was a person of love, a person of kindness. Yes, He was a person of righteousness. He was a person of holiness and purity. He was a person of humility. He was a person of selflessness. Why does God want to change our lives to be more like Jesus in this lifetime? Why isn't it enough that He saves us and we're going to heaven? And that's great news, by the way. That's great news. But look, God wants to do something for us in the here and now as we wait. Because some of us are a little closer than others of us, but most of us are going to live a long time in this world. And God wants us to experience a life of fullness, a life of blessing, a life of peace, a life of joy. Jesus said, peace on earth. Peace on earth, not just in eternity with God, but on earth. He wants us to know and experience the peace of the Lord. But you see, we have to become more like Jesus in order to experience that peace. In Galatians, it tells us this. You see, our sins are forgiven where our relationship with God is concerned, and that's absolutely true. But we best not make the mistake of thinking that now that we've been forgiven of our sins, it's okay to go ahead and sin. It's not going to matter, because that's not true either. And I'm not telling you that if you go out and sin, you know, you're going to lose your salvation. That's not at all what I'm telling you. But here's what I'm telling you. If we go out and we continue to live by our fleshly lusts and desires and sins and live however we want to live, we're going to sever our fellowship with the Lord. We're going to open the door to the devil and his activity in our life. And the Bible makes it clear. I'm going to look real quickly at the Galatians chapter 6. Let me just read this for you real quickly. It says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh," and when the Bible uses the term flesh, it's talking about the fleshly, human, fallen nature of humanity. Okay? The fleshly nature that is greedy, that is selfish, that is jealous, that is impatient, that gets angry, that does all of these things, okay? And so he tells us there, when we sow to that nature, that means when we let that nature rule and reign in our life, he says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit," and that means letting the new nature of Christ have control in our life. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord brings love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control and all of these things. When we live in that vein, we let the Spirit of the Lord produce these things in our life. When we sow to the Spirit, look at verse 8, it says, we will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Therefore, he goes on to say in verse 9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we will not grow weary." There are many scriptures that could read for you today that talk about the consequences of sin in this lifetime. And sin has consequences in this lifetime. And we may go to heaven, sure, absolutely, that's great. But look, we can create a heaven on earth if we will choose to walk by the Spirit in this lifetime. And God wants us to experience these things. A life of peace, a life of joy, which only comes through a life of Christ-likeness. It's why he calls us to Christ-likeness, so we can live a better life. Think of it this way. The Ten Commandments. We don't like the sound of the word commandment because, let's just admit it this morning, none of us like anybody else telling us what to do. Okay? And so when we hear the word commandment, we think, uh-uh. But the Ten Commandments, listen, the Ten Commandments are actually the loving parameters of a grateful God to protect us from the evil of the world. God knows that if we get outside of the boundary of those parameters, we open the door for the enemy who will wreak havoc in our life. Many of you are parents in here. You know that when you had kids, you laid the law down on those kids. Maybe less in our generation than before, but look. You tell your children, look both ways before you cross the street. Don't just run across. Stop. Look both ways. You tell your child, don't touch that stove now. That stove is hot, and if you touch it, you're going to get burned. See? Why do you do these things? Why do you lay down these laws? You lay down these laws because you love your kids and you don't want them to get hurt. You don't want them to get burned. You don't want them to get hit by a car or something in the road. So you lay down laws to protect their lives. That's exactly why God's given us his laws. To protect our lives. Human nature doesn't want to live by laws. God's demands anybody else's. Human nature wants to do its own thing. Human nature wants to be a law unto itself. By golly, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, run out in that street and see what happens. Touch that stove, see what happens. See. Proverbs tells us, can a man take fire to his bosom and not get burned? Oh, look, there are consequences for making poor choices in life. There are consequences for making sinful choices in life. Twice in the book of Isaiah, the prophet says, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. there's only turmoil. There's only consequences for evil. Several months ago, I was talking with Daniel Cruz, and for those of you that don't know him, Daniel Cruz is a friend of ours, member of our church. Daniel is in prison in Dilwyn right now, and Daniel, years ago, as he grew up, he got away from the church. He began to make some choices. See if it sounds familiar to you. He began to make some poor choices. Those poor choices brought bad consequences. Listen to this. His answer for making those poor choices and bringing that brought bad consequences was to make more poor choices. Isn't that what we do? We make poor choices. We suffer the consequences. We think we can figure out a way to fix it ourselves. And we make more poor choices and just dig a deeper hole. Well, Daniel has been in prison for a while now, and Daniel has given his life to the Lord. And God's just radically changing his life. And talking to him a while back, he's told us that in prison, the drug problem in prison is just as bad in prison as it is in society as a whole. And you wouldn't think that'd be possible. I guess I'm just naive. I figure these guys are in prison and you know, stuff like that doesn't happen there. He says that the drug problem in prison is just as bad, you know, on the inside as it is on the outside. But he's learned to make right choices. And by the way, drugs wasn't a problem with Daniel. But my point is this. He was telling me one day, and he said that they have, you know, from time to time they have inspections and things like that in the prison. And Daniel, I haven't seen him in Dilwyn. The last place that he was in, he's basically in a large room. There's about 80 guys in there, bunk all together. And he was telling me that when they have inspections and things like that, typically the word gets out ahead of time that somebody's coming to inspect your room. And he said he was sitting on his bunk one day, and he's watching this room full of guys, and they're running everywhere trying to find some place to hide their drugs, and all this kind of stuff is going on. And he said he's just sitting there watching these guys with a strange sense of peace in his own heart because he had, listen to this, nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. Brother, sister, that's the fruit of making wise choices. When you make good choices, you don't have anything to hide. And watching these people, he said it was comical. It was comical, and yet at the same time, it was strangely comforting to sit there and know he's free. He's free. And that may sound like a strange word to use for a person who is in jail. But I tell you today, he is more free than a lot of people sitting in church today. Because he's learned to make wise choices, to make right choices. Guys, when we make wise choices and godly choices, we don't have to worry about the negative consequences of sin, being bothered by those kinds of things. God wants us to be free. God wants us to be at peace. God wants us to enjoy life to the fullest. For that reason, he calls us to Christ-likeness so that we can be free. But you and I have to learn to cooperate with God. It's like the prodigal son. You remember the story, how he wasted everything that his father had given to him, and he went off and lived what my Bible calls a riotous life. And you can imagine the kind of life that was for a single young guy living in the world, wasting everything that his father had given him. And the Bible said there was a time when he, listen, came to his senses. And you and I, sometimes we need to just come to our senses. And we need to recognize we've been making wrong choices and we've been going the wrong direction. And we need to change the kind of choices and decisions that we're making so that we can change the direction that we're going that we want to go in life. We have to quit making excuses. We have to quit justifying our sins. We have to quit excusing our poor choices and our mistakes. We need to admit it when we do things wrong and own it. Confess it and repent it. Repent of it to the Lord. I remember it's been over 40 years since I got saved. And I didn't live I was a sinner. That's what I was. I was going to say I didn't live a bad life, but who's good, right? I didn't get into it caused a lot of trouble for other people like that. I did a lot of stuff that teenagers generally do, smoking, drinking, vulgarity, all the things that we do as kids. But when I got saved in 1974, I knew instinctively. I think we all do. I knew instinctively all that stuff was wrong. It was wrong. And just simply acknowledging to God that all of that stuff was wrong, God began to take those things out of my life. God began to change my heart. God began to give me new desires for new things. And I didn't want any of those things anymore. And God began to work from the inside out to change me, to make me into person. And by the way, he's got a long way to go. But look, this is a journey that we're on. Look at the Philippians chapter 1 with me real quickly, if you could please. And just a verse there. God wants us to be free. And so he calls us to Christ likeness. He wants us to be free from sin and its consequences. He wants us to be strong in the Lord so that we can stand in the face of temptation and even endure persecution. God calls us to Christ-likeness, but hear this, brother and sister. Christ-likeness is not something he expects us to create on our own. In fact, we can't. We can't make the changes. I could not make the changes in my life that needed to be made and still need to be made. I can't make those changes. You can't make the changes in your life that God wants to be made in your life. But when you and I learn how to cooperate with God and walk and live in harmony with him, God does all the hard work. God does all the changing, the transforming. We just have to follow, do what he says to do, and our lives become different lives. Philippians chapter 1, the apostle Paul is writing to these believers in the city of Philippi, and he's rejoicing in their faith and in their love and joy and all of these kinds of things. Their participation in the gospel. They've gone after it. Man, they're just into it. And he says this in verse 6. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you will perform it," my translation says, "will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, the day that we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior is just the beginning of a spiritual journey whereby God, through his Spirit working within us, wants to change us day by day, step by step, faith by faith, to make us more and more like his son. We simply have to cooperate with God. He does the work of changing us to be like Jesus. We have to surrender to the Lord. How does he do it? Two ways. First thing, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And by the way, it's interesting. The Bible talks about, I've already quoted the scripture from Galatians, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I think fruit is a great word there. Because how many of you know that fruit takes time to grow? It doesn't happen overnight. And you and I are not going to change overnight. It's going to be a gradual process of the Lord working in us as we continue to hang out with the Lord. It's going to be a gradual process of us being changed, of being transformed. He drives the enemy out. He tells the Israelites when they go into the promised land, he says, "I'm going to drive the enemy out little by little." And that's what he does in us. He drives the enemy out little by little. And this is also why, brother and sister, we don't ever have the right, and this is off the subject, but I think we need to go there. This is why you and I should never try to judge somebody else's spiritual journey. Because God's still working on us. God's still working on them. And we all are in this thing together. And sometimes God's working on one thing in me, and he's working on something else in David, and he's working on something else in Naomi, and something else in Kim. I can't judge somebody else based on what God is working on in my life. God's taken some things away from me. He's taken some things away from me that other people still struggle with. It's not my place to judge them because they haven't been able to get the victory that God has given to me. Because there's things in my life that I still struggle with. And other people have overcome. So we shouldn't judge each other in this journey. We're all on a journey. And God is wanting to change each of us step by step as we surrender to the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn back over there with me if you would, please. Just a couple more verses if I might. 2 Peter chapter 1, in this introduction, Peter gives us a picture of what happens in us as children of God when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. I'm going to read verse 2 to 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter writes and says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord." And I mean, gosh, so much. Just let me just stop right there. Notice it says that grace and peace are multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. In other words, brother and sister, the more we get to know God, the more we get to know Jesus, the more of his peace and grace we're going to experience. So it's incumbent upon us to draw near to the Lord. It's incumbent upon us to read the scriptures and find out who God is. It's the very reason that Paul prays in Ephesians 1, "I pray that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of your understanding so that you might know Jesus more and more." I just tell you today, brother and sister, you don't know Jesus fully. Fully. Most of us got barely beyond the introduction. And there's so much about Jesus that God wants to teach us. And so much about who we are and what we can do because of our relationship with Jesus Christ that God wants us to know. Verse 3 says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Again, the knowledge of the Lord, by the power of God and the knowledge of the Lord, everything pertaining to life and godliness is ours. It's ours to be experienced, tasted, experienced in this lifetime. Verse 4, "For by these," by his promises, he has granted, or by by the knowledge of him, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Please hear what he's saying to us in these verses of scripture. As we get to know God more and more, as we come to understand who he is, by his power we've been given a new nature, so that we don't have to live that old way. Do you understand today? You don't have to live by emotion. I guarantee most of us live just about all day long by emotion. By anger, by jealousy, by greed, by lust, by whatever it is. Emotion is what drives most of us. The Bible says we don't have to live by emotion. We can live by the Spirit of God within us. And we've been given a new nature by the Holy Spirit who lives within us so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As you and I hang out with the Lord, that new nature that is within us comes to be realized in the outer man as God works from the inside out. But we have to hang out with God. We have to hang out with God. There's a picture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I won't take the time to read it. You guys know Moses, right? Everybody's heard of Moses. All right. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness for 40 years. The Bible says that Moses, as he starts to lead the children of Israel, he goes up on the top of a mountain and talks with God. On the top of the mountain, he sees God face to face. It's there that he receives those Ten Commandments written on stone by the finger of God. The Bible says when Moses came back down to talk with the people, that he literally radiated the glory of God. There was a shine on his face. He was shining and radiating the glory of God, so much so that he had to wear a veil over his face in order to talk with the people. But here's the point. Because Moses spent time in the presence of the Lord, he reflected the glory of the Lord. It's a picture, brother and sister, and it's intended for you and I. And it tells us this. The more time we spend in the presence of the Lord, the more we will reflect the nature of the Lord. If we're not reflecting the nature, it's because we're not spending time. We're not communing with God. We're not walking with the Lord. And if we will commune with the Lord, if we'll spend time in His presence, we'll begin to reflect His nature just like Moses reflected the glory of the Lord. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, just quickly, the second thing that he gives us, and I got a multitude of scriptures here, and we don't have time to read all of these scriptures, but the scripture tells us that God has given us not only the Holy Spirit, but God has given us his precious and holy word that we might know him. That's why we need to be students, every one of us, of the word of God. The Bible said, Jesus says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to hear what Jesus says. Jesus is telling us that the word of God is to our spirit what bread, what sunbeam is to our flesh. Okay? It's food. Sunbeam feeds our flesh. The Bible, the word of God, feeds our spirit, feeds our soul. And we eat natural food in order to grow naturally strong and healthy. And we need to eat spiritual food in order to grow spiritually strong and healthy. See? I just tell you, some of us have been fasting the wrong person. We're fasting the spiritual man instead of the natural man. That's why we're not as spiritually strong as we ought to be. The Word of God is food for our soul to make us strong and healthy spiritually. James tells us in James chapter 1, and again, I don't have time to read it. He says, receive the Word engrafted, which is able to save your soul or transform your life. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We renew our minds to the Word of God. We begin to think a different way. We don't think like the world anymore. We think the thoughts of God. Therefore, we don't do the things of the world anymore, but we do the deeds of God. It all begins with the transformation and renewal of the mind by feeding it on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 9, 10, 11. Psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is, by keeping it according to the Word of God. Your Word, Lord, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, the Word of God is that spiritual food that makes us strong to resist temptation, to overcome sin, and therefore avoid the negative consequences of it. It's why God wants us to be like Jesus. Turn over to John chapter 8. I do have just a couple more. Big John, Gospel of John, chapter 8. Everybody has in this room has heard the phrase, the truth will set you free. Just about everybody knows that phrase, the truth will set you free. What a lot of people don't realize is that phrase came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, as he's teaching, he says to those Jews who had believed in him, if you will continue in my word, then you will truly be disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Brother and sister, the word of God is truth. And when we know the word of God, we know what will set us free. But we've got to make the decision to live by what we know from the word of God. And do what the Bible tells us. Follow the scriptures. Psalm chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. These passages of scripture tell us about the wise man who walks in the ways of the Lord and keeps the law of God on his mind day and night, and he meditates it on, and he becomes like a tree planted by rivers of water, producing its fruit in its season, and it's continually prospering and it's continually strong because it's planted in the word of God. God told Joshua, who would be the one who would ultimately lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He said, Joshua, keep my word in front of you at all times. Keep it on your heart. Keep it on your mind. Keep it on your lips. He said, if you will do that and if you will follow my ways, listen to this. He says, your ways will be prosperous and you will have success. Guys, if we'll do what the Bible says to do, if we will allow God to change us into people who are more and more like Jesus, who is the Word of God, and we live according to the Word of God, we can live a life of peace and joy. I'm not saying you're not going to have any problems. I'm just saying you can have peace in the midst of the problems. You don't have to live aggravated, angry, mean, hateful, vengeful. You can just be at peace. Yeah, you, problems are just a part of life, guys. Okay, amen. Problems are a part of life. I always think about Jesus in the boat in the storm, and he's asleep on the back of the boat. And the disciples are just freaking out, and they're terrified, and they're screaming, and they're just all emotion. They're all hyped up because they're afraid they're going to die. And Jesus is asleep on the boat. It's a choice, guys. Storms are inevitable. Storms are inevitable. You can scream and fuss and rant and rave, or you can be at peace. The choice is ours. And God wants us to be at peace. And the way we get there is becoming more and more like Jesus. Let me finish from Isaiah chapter 55. We'll look at this one last entire chapter. The Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. The chapter begins with God calling people to himself. Okay? Verse 1, it says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Please see the picture here. Please hear what God is saying here. He says, God says, I've got something for you that is not going to cost you anything. I want to give you a gift. I want to give you a free gift. Come buy without money, without cost. Then he says in verse 2, watch this. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. This is how most of us live our lives day after day after day. We're spending everything we've got trying to find something that will satisfy the longing of our heart and soul. And so we spend our money on all kinds of material possessions. Or we get ourselves under bondage to all kinds of addictions. Or we get involved in pornography and sexual addiction. Or we get in all of these kinds of, or we chase after wealth. Or we chase after power. Or we chase after all of these things. And none of them can satisfy our soul. And God says, why do you spend everything you've got looking for something that'll never make you happy? And I'm inviting you to come to me because I'm going to give you the only thing that will. Whew. Look at what he says, verse 2. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Did you catch it? If you're listening to me, God says, if you're listening to me, you're eating what is good. It's the word of God. He says, come and let me feed you on my word. Listen to me. Eat what is good. And delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. There it is. Listen and have life. Brother and sister, he just told us there's life in the word of God. Listen to my words. And find real life. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. And time doesn't permit to get into the life that David had with God. Look down at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked, that's all of us in the flesh, forsake his way. It's repentance. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Uh-oh. It's not just what we do that's wrong, brother and sister. It's what we think that's wrong. Because how many of you understand that all you're doing begins with your thinking? And the mistakes that we made all began right between our ears. We thought the wrong things and then did the wrong things. See? And so we need to change our mind in order to change our ways. Okay? So he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man even his thoughts, and let him return to God. And God will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God wants to forgive anything that any of us have ever done. Anything. The forgiveness of God, the pardon of God is abundant. In other words, it's more than sufficient for any mistake you've ever made. There's enough forgiveness in God for all of us, for everything. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says. Your ways, not my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, we're not living the life of God because we're not thinking the thoughts of God. We're thinking the thoughts of man. And so we're living the lower way of man. We need to change. How do we do that? He tells us, watch this. Verse 10. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear fruit and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Watch out. Here's the answer. Verse 11. So will my word be, which comes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Please hear what he said. You and I understand rain. It hadn't stopped for the last week around here. We know about rain. And the rain's been falling and we're tired of it. But the truth of the matter is the rain is watering the earth. And the grass will grow and the trees will grow and the fruit will grow and all that will grow because the rains have come. And God says in this chapter, just like I send rain to produce fruit in the earth, so too I send my word to produce my fruit in you. And just like the rain succeeds in producing fruit, my word will succeed in producing fruit in your life. Because it is incorruptible seed, and I have sent it to you to produce my fruit and to change your life. verse 12. Here's the result of being changed by the word of God. You will go out with joy. You will be led forth with peace. Whew. I don't know about you, but I could use some of that. And it's the transformed life by the power of the Spirit and the word of God that experiences these things. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. All of creation will rejoice with you when God changes your life the way he promises to. Instead of the thorn bush, look at this, verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. Here's what you need to understand about that part of the verse. The thorn bush, the nettle, my translation, yours says something else, I believe. That second one there. These are useless plants. Okay. The other two things there, the cypress and the myrtle, these are valuable plants that have great worth, great valuable, great usefulness. Okay. So notice what he says in that verse of scripture. Instead of the useless, the useful will come up. And it'll be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign, which will not be cut off. God says, come to me. Change your way of thinking. Receive my word. Repent of your ways. Let me speak into your heart. Listen and live. My word will succeed. It will do what I send it to do if you allow it. My word will produce fruit in your life. You'll experience peace and joy. Your life will be profitable. Prosperous, successful, if you allow me to have my way. And so it is that God calls us to Christ likeness so that he might bless our lives with peace and joy, and so that he might glorify his own name. The question is, will we answer the call? Let's pray together. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord, for the challenge that you have given to us today to open our hearts to you, to allow you day by day to have your way and do your will in our lives. I want you to stand with me and stay in an attitude of prayer as you do, and I want you to consider this in your heart this morning. Stay in an attitude of prayer with me just for another moment, and here's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray, Lord, what is it that you are saying to me in this message? Lord, how can I apply this message to my life? Don't think about anybody else's life. That's between them and God. But ask the Lord to show you what you need from this message and how you can apply it to your life. The Lord may well call us to repentance. The Lord may well convict us of living ungodly ways. Brother and sister, please understand, just because they're acceptable in the world doesn't mean they're acceptable to God. I'll take that a step further. Just because they're acceptable in a lot of churches doesn't mean they're acceptable to God. What's acceptable to God is what's written in the pages of Scripture. And it alone is our standard and our guide. Would you be brave this morning and ask the Lord? And just say, Lord, what is it in my life that you desire to change today? Help me, Father. Help me to live that surrendered life. Help me to live a life of Christ-likeness. Bless you, God. Thank you, Lord. I trust and believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to every one of us this morning about areas in our life. And let's just be honest this morning. A lot of the things that we do are things that are acceptable in society, but not really with God. And there are corners that we cut, and there are compromises that we make, and God's standard is just higher than that. And He's calling us to true Christ-likeness today. And He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. All of our lives He will work in us to change us, transform us, and make us new. That we might grow in the knowledge of the things of the Lord and experience greater grace, deeper peace, abundant joy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Speak to us this morning, Lord, for your servants are listening. Come and have your way in our lives today. Make us the people that you want us to be. Help us to be more like Jesus. Thank you, God. There may be some things in your life that you would like to talk to us about. There may be some questions that you have about the message even today, or some things that are going on in your life. And we are more than happy to help any of you and all of you in any way that we can walk a greater life with God, to know Him in greater ways, to experience Him greater depths. Let us know how we can minister to you in personal ways. We're here for you. We believe God with you. We know that He's got great things planned for all of us. And our hope and our goal and our desire is to see all of us experience everything God has for us in this lifetime while we're on the journey to the next. So let us know how we can pray for you more personally. Call us and have us come to see you in your own home and talk with you about whatever's on your heart. Let us help you to walk closer with Jesus. Father, I commit this church family into your hands today. Thank you for every person that you've brought here today. Ask your blessing on their life. I pray that you open all of our eyes to see and know Jesus more and more, to love Him more and more, to be more and more like Him every day. As we leave this place today, Father, I pray that we don't walk away from the presence of the Lord, but we go with the assurance of Your presence abiding with us to lead us and guide us in every step of the way. Watch over and keep these precious people, Lord. Keep them safe. Keep them from running out in the street. Protect them and show them your love, Father, as only you can. Thank you, God. Let's sing and we'll be dismissed this morning. And as always, again, let us know if we can pray for you in a personal way. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Let me remind you, we can use some of your help downstairs putting up decorations for the dinner. Bless you, dear.
Bless you.
Good to see you today. You're welcome.